Church, as you know, this morning we're having a bit of a different service, and I'm excited because it's our Testimony Sunday. And when it comes to testimonies, it's like, for me, it's like, wow, God is still at work. God is still at work. So hearing from our brothers and sisters, if you also waiting on your own miracle, you know, today you can celebrate somebody else's miracle as you wait on yours to come to pass. So this morning, it's going to give us a bit of encouragement. I believe that the Lord wants to encourage us with some of our members sharing their testimony to say to us, listen, I've never left you. I will never leave you. So you can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. With that being said, I just want to call Rosina to the front. She's going to be sharing with us this morning.
Wow. I'm never nervous normally when I'm on the mic, but this morning I'm very nervous. I don't know why. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for this Sunday. Thank you, Lord, for that we can know that you're still on the throne, Father God. And thank you, Lord, that we know that we're never alone, that you're always there every single day, Father God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I just want to say for those who don't know me, my name is Rosina. And I want to start with a verse first. It's in Isaiah 53, verse 5. You all probably know it. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was on him, and his wounds we are healed. So why am I reading this verse to you guys this morning? I'm reading it because this is the verse that kept me going. In the beginning of this year when I fell, I gave birth to a beautiful little girl called Avery. And after that, I woke up in hospital, in Tygerberg Hospital. I was like, really? In Tygerberg Hospital? Where's my baby? What happened was I gave birth to her, and I felt very sick after giving birth. I told the doctors in Paul, I'm very sick, I'm not feeling well, I've got pains everywhere. Is this normal? And they were like, yeah, this is normal. It's your first baby, and this is what happens, you know, it's normal. Okay, after a few days, I'm still in hospital because Avery had jaundice, so I was staying there. And after the third day, I was like, no. This is not normal. I'm getting weaker, and this is not normal. So they're like, okay, we'll see. We'll give you some Panados. You'll get better after the Panados. So I'm like, okay. So I'm praying every day. I'm like, Lord, why? You know, why am I in so much pain? I know the pains, you know, giving birth is very painful. But, you know, this should pass now because I already had the baby now, you know. And it didn't go away. And then I fell into a coma. 2 weeks in Tygerberg Hospital, I woke up and I was full of pipes and needles everywhere. And I was like swollen, like I looked like an Oros. You know Oros? Oros man? I looked like that. And I was like, I couldn't recognize my own skin because it was just black and stuff and spots. And so I was sitting there and Nikki was sitting there, my wonderful husband, Nikki, was sitting there looking at me, tears in his eyes, like, yay, you're awake. I'm like, I'm awake? Where was I? He's like, no, you're awake. We were just wondering, you know, but you're awake and you're good. And while I was lying there, I was like, I couldn't speak to him because I couldn't speak at the time. I couldn't move my legs because I couldn't walk at the time. And I was sitting there trying to get myself up, lift myself up on the bed, and I couldn't. And the sisters helped me to get up. And I was sitting there and I was looking at everybody. And the nurses just look at me and like, wow, like, what's going on? Like, she's sitting up and she's opened her eyes. And I was like, what's going on? Like, just tell me. But Nikki couldn't hear what I was saying because I couldn't speak anything. I was talking it. I was saying it. I was thinking it. But he couldn't hear me. And I was getting very frustrated because, like, why are you not answering me now? And the next thing, doctors are putting machines on me and putting me in a wheelchair and pushing me off, and they put me in this big machine. And I hear this one doctor's like, let's see if she's okay, because obviously she's going to have brain damage after that. And I was like, what's going on? Like, you know? And I could hear every word they're saying, but I couldn't say something back. Why do I have brain damage now? And the one nurse come like, she's like, darling, there's somebody up there that loves you very, very much. Very, very much. And I was looking at her, I was like, I know that, but why are you saying that? And the one doctor comes in and he says to the other one, I can't believe after 7 minutes that you have revived her. Because my heart stopped for 7 minutes. And the doctor told Nikki that he has to prepare himself because I'll definitely have brain damage. So they pushed me in this machine to I have a scan for my brain to see if I got brain damage. And I was praying to the Lord and asking him, why can I speak? Because I want to speak. I want to shout out that I can hear them and that I can speak, but I can't. And then the next thing is Nikki was just sitting there and the doctor said, we're going to wait for the tests to see about the brain. But our condition is, she's deteriorating. She's getting worse and worse. And Nikki's like, why? Because you've already operated on her. Why is she getting worse? And then the doctor was like, we don't know. And then the next morning, I slept, was in so much pain. I prayed every night, asking the Lord, why is this happening to me? Why am I in so much pain? I'm your child. Why? At the time, he wasn't answering me. So my aunt came and she's like, you know, these things happen for a reason. And I just looked at her and I was thinking to myself, the Lord does not people get sick. The devil does that. The enemy does that, not the Lord. The Lord makes us healthy. He makes us heal. He doesn't make us sick. So if there's anybody with any pains, just remember that's not from the Lord. That's from the enemy. So I was just lying there and I was thinking to myself, okay, the Lord made me sick to prove something. No, that's not what happened. This was because of negligence, because of the hospital. Because they left placenta inside of me and it got rotten. That's what happened. The Lord didn't make me sick. So at the time, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm here and I'm waiting for you to heal me. And then the next thing I hear, the doctors are saying, she's getting worse, she's getting worse. Call her husband, because Nikki went home to change, get some food in his body. And then the doctors was like, call her husband, she's getting worse. The antibiotics are not working. Her body's rejecting the antibiotics now. So then I was just lying there, and I was thinking to myself, okay, the antibiotics is not working, so how is the poison going to get out of my body? So the next thing, I'm in this deep sleep, and I couldn't breathe. The pipe in my mouth was the pipe that was holding me alive, and it was so sore, and I couldn't say anything, and I couldn't breathe. It was like somebody was lying on my chest and pressing down their hands on my throat. So then the next thing I remember was they pushing me on my bed down to theater very quickly. And then I woke up and I heard, my eyes was closed, and I heard somebody saying that she's going to be like this for a few hours, but we hope for the best that she comes to. That was the doctor saying that to Nikki. But before he said that, before I heard that, I had a dream or something happened to me. And I saw that I was walking. I wasn't in the bed anymore. I was walking down this road. And while I was walking, I was very tired. And I was walking and walking. And I saw this like sunlight, very sharp sunlight in my eyes. And I was just walking like this, walking, walking. And then I sit next to the road because I was so tired. And then the next minute, this guy comes up to me, a very old guy, comes up to me. He's like, Rosina, you can't sit here. You have to keep walking. So I was like, yeah, but I'm just so tired. And he's like, no, you're not tired. Come. He lifted me up, took my hand, lifted me up. He says, come, let's walk. So I was walking towards the light. He says, no, not that way. The other way. I was like, no, I'm going this way. He said, no, come. You have to turn around because Nikki and Avery are waiting for you this side. I was like, okay. So I started to walk. But as I was walking with the old man, I couldn't see the sun anymore. So I didn't need my hand now to cover the sun. So I was just walking, walking. And then he said to me that, Rosina, the Lord loves you. And it's not your time to go. I said, sorry? How do you know my name in the first place? You don't know me. And he's like, yeah, I do. I want you to walk this way. Because your husband and your baby are waiting for you. I said, yeah, but I can't see them. He says, you will. Don't worry. And I'm like, so where am I going? And then the next minute, he's gone. And I'm walking towards this dark, empty light. And I'm looking around. I'm thinking, should I go that way? Because that way looks really nice and sunny. This way is really cold and dark. So I was, okay, Lord, you said you love me, so I'll keep walking in the dark now. So I'm walking and walking, and the next minute I hear the doctor saying to Nikki, she's going to be out for a few hours. We'll just see. And then Nikki and my nephew was there, and they said, like, okay, but can't we wait? The doctor said, no, she can be out for 10 hours, 12 hours. She can be out for one day. So we'll phone you when she comes too. And the next minute I just opened my eyes, and I looked at them. And the doctor is like, oh, she opened her eyes. And Nikki was like, oh, I thought you said 10 or 12 hours. And the doctor said, well, apparently not. And he said to me, Rizina, can you hear me? If you can hear me, press my hand. Is your name Rosie or Rizina? If it's Rosie, press my hand. So I didn't press his hand. Are you Rizina? And I pressed his hand. Like, do you know this guy? I pressed his hand. He's like, this is amazing. Do you know what his name is? Is his name Paul? I didn't press his hand. Is his name Nikki? I pressed his hand. And the doctor's like, what am I, like, he's a Muslim, by the way. He's a Muslim. So he, after I left the hospital and I came home, he said to me, Rizina, I don't know who you're praying to. I don't know who your Lord is, but he's amazing. He's awesome. Because we thought you're going to die. They phoned my family on the Wednesday night saying, come and say your goodbyes. And Nikki refused to say goodbye. He's like, no, she's not going anywhere. And my family came and they cried and they said their goodbyes. And my one aunt looked at me and she's like, no, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be great. And the Lord just every single day, I started to walk. You know what kept me going? Isaiah 53. Kept me going, knowing that the Lord died for my sins, and he's going to wake me up, lift me up, take away the pain, take away the tears. And I thought to myself, am I ever going to be the Rizina that I was? I was so thin. I lost 13 kilos. Am I ever going to hold my little baby? You know, am I ever going to see my husband again? And the Lord just comes every day telling me, yes, you are. You are going to hold your baby again. You are going to see her grow up. And the devil comes and he says to me, no, you're not. You're going to have to tell Nikki to move on, to get a new wife. And he came the Saturday night. I said to him, Nikki, he said to me, you can talk. I said, yeah, I can. And I want you to do something for me. If you really love me, I want you to move on. I want you to get a beautiful wife, and I want her to look after Avery. I want you to promise me that if I die in the hospital, you're going to look after Avery. You're going to find a beautiful wife because you're a guy. Guys can't stay alone. I mean, they need us. Seriously? They can't be alone. You need a wife. You need a woman to keep you warm in the winter nights. Come now. And he looks at me and he's like, you crazy. You coming home. I'm like, I don't know. I feel, I can't. You know, this pipes and everything. He says to me, you know what? The Lord came and he told me something last night. He showed me, you, me, and Avery walking on the beach. I'm like, yeah, summertime is far away, you know. And he's like, yeah, you're going to be fine in summertime. And you're going to walk with us on the beach. So I just want to say thank you to each and everyone for praying for us, praying for me specifically. And, you know, the transport that was offered to Nikki to come and see me, financial support. I just want to say thank you to everyone. The plates of food that they gave him when he couldn't cook, because Nikki can't cook even if he wants to. He can't cook. So I just want to say thank you. You know who you are, so I'm not going to call any names up. And you know who you are. You know who supported us. And I just want to say thank you to the church family. And Pastor Tienz is not here today, but I also want to thank him, because the other day I went through my phone for my WhatsApp messages and I saw all these little messages. I've never seen them before. Everybody messaged Nikki every single night. Pastor Tienz, like 3:15 in the morning, sent Nikki a message. Well, Nikki sent him a message. He couldn't sleep. And Pastor Tienz just sent him this long text message encouraging him. And I'll never give up. Just pray. Isaiah 53, he actually told Nikki, Isaiah 53, in the text message, the same verse that kept me going, he sent that to Nikki. I was like, sure, you're amazing, God. You're awesome. I thank you.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you. I really hope the church is encouraged by that. And next up, I just want to call my Auntie Linda for letting me help.
story was beautiful. I'm it's, you can't top that. God is just great. And the way he takes care of us is unbelievable. He does that for you. He does it for you too. He takes care of us like we wouldn't believe. I had life. Life was fine. It was a good thing. Things went right. Sometimes things went wrong. It was just alive. And you go on with it and you live it and you do the best you can. And then suddenly everything goes wrong. And then you just don't know why. But it does. And I always thought that if my cat dies, it's really wrong. But then I found out that there was a lot more to life than your cat dying. It's when all the cats die that the problem starts. And they do. And life just decided that whatever I was doing wasn't working right. I was going to do this right because I have no idea. I'm still trying to figure that one out. But he gave me a way. And the way is that he is the way. And it's the only way I can ever make the next day. And he does. He comes to me in the morning and he gives me the day and he says, here I am, here is this day, it's going to be all right and I'm going to take care of it. And he does. He does beautifully. And there's one thing I want to thank everybody. God tells you to do stuff and you have to make the decision to do it. And the fact that you say yes when he asks you, it's big to him. I think it's one of the biggest things to him is the fact that you actually say yes. And you do. And I thank you because without your yeses, good things won't happen to me. And it does a lot of good things. And I've made wonderful friends, new friends, that just doubled up everything volume-wise. It's just everything is worth so much more. My friends are bigger and better. I feel like a little boy on the street corner telling his friend about how big his best friend is because everything is just really big and true. Love is real and I can't imagine life without it. And I want to thank you for it. I want to thank you for listening to God when he tells you to do things. It's quite cool. I like it. And I hope that I never disappoint him when he tells me to do things and that I actually do it. And his love, that it delivers. He's taken me through this journey of losing my leg and maybe even more, you never know. But he's not made me down. He's not made me disappointed. He's made life a bit more challenging than I thought. Sometimes a bit harder than I thought, but I'm making it, I'm doing it, and it's because of God right there. He's not behind me, he's right here next to me, and he carries me a lot of the times because I can't, and he just does, and I just don't know where I would be without him. I don't know where I would be without you, because you keep me going, and I thank you every day. And I hope you hear, because I can't phone all of you and say thank you. But I do wish I could. I would love to just tell you every day, you know what? You are wonderful. And doing what God tells you to do is a big thing. And just never stop loving. I appreciate it so much. And the way you love is big and it's real. And thank you. Please never stop. I don't want you to, but God doesn't want you to either. And love everybody. Don't love one person. Love everybody. They're really worth it. They are. Thank you so much. I lost the leg. I've got a really bad heart failure going, so things are going a bit downwards health-wise, but also it's going upwards a little bit because every time something goes wrong, he makes something good happen, makes it better. Yeah. So So I'm not going to give up, and my friends won't let me. No. And so, yeah, we'll just keep on fighting and believe that God wants me to, if I can, show everybody that he's real and that he will never, ever leave. And I'm not letting him anyway, so the door is closed. He can't get out. So, yeah, he stays. He's number one in my book. And yours, I'm sure I can see it. And the way you behave, the way you treat people, yeah, it's number one in your books as well. Keep him there. First page is the best page. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Okay, Jonathan. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jonathan. When Tiens asked me to give a testimony on Wednesday, I was like, what? What am I going to tell these people? You know, how do you sum up God's mercy and grace in 5 minutes? And I had a lot of time to think. And then on Wednesday, I had a conversation with David. And I said to him, he said to me that, you know, I can actually see a lot of change and a lot of growth in you. And everyone has been telling me that we see a lot of change since you came here. And I was just like, but I don't see it. I don't see it. To me, being like this is just when I'm not angry, when I'm not fighting against the whole world. And then, so I said to him, but I don't necessarily see it. And then the next morning, I got a WhatsApp message from one of my friends, Daisy, from back home. And she sent me this message, and it just blew my mind. This is someone that I haven't even spoken to in about 2 or 3 weeks. And I just want to read it to you. And she says, well, the message says, "You are making progress whether or not it is apparent to you. The real key is that you stay in absolute unwavering faith in me to bring you through this difficult process to perfection. Your attitude will reveal the true nature of your belief. Stand strong in what you know to be the truth of the situation, and refuse to allow fear to have any place in you at all, says the Lord. Know that I am with you and for you." And when I read this message, I was like, yo, how faithful is God? How awesome is God? I can stand here in front and tell you my entire life story, but I don't have enough time. I really don't. But one thing that I can honestly tell you, if I look in the last 4 years in my life, where I was and where I am now, I'm on a completely different planet. I'm in a completely different universe. That's how far away I am from where I was. And I can only give God the glory for that. And as Rosina was sharing just now, I remember when we prayed for her. I would just like to share this. When we prayed for her one night, I saw this picture of gold flowing through veins. And that is when we knew that she will pull through. And then after that, she took a turn for the worse again. But again, I knew. And we all knew that she will pull through. So, what else can we do but give God the glory? And how do you give glory to God in 5 minutes? You can't. So, I would just like to encourage anyone who
feels like they don't see any change in their lives. It doesn't matter whether you see it or not. The only thing that matters is whether God sees it or not. Because ultimately it is about Him. And to give Him glory. So yeah, thank you very much. And God bless you.
Thank you very much, Jonathan. Thank you, Sister Liesl.
Good morning, church. I don't know if you know that feeling about heart is like, if it's your time to speak. But this morning, it's not about me. You know, testifying, you can say a lot of things. But I just want to give glory to the Lord this morning. I just want to, there's so many things in my heart to say thank you, Jesus, for just taking me out of, from nothing to something. I don't have an easy life that I can share with you guys. From the age of 2 years old, my dad and my mom was fighting, so I need to run around, go fetch people to help. It wasn't good. If I see my children now and I look to my child and when she was 2 years old, you can't even think. How can you go look for help somewhere? But that was my life. And on the age of 8 years old, I was a mom already, looking after my little sis and my brother because my mom was in hospital. My daddy was a drug addict, so he didn't look after us. And we need to go to people we don't even know. But God. And when I come from prison 2 weeks ago, one of my sons were really burdened about his mom. They don't love him. So I go to my room and I ask God, God, what can I do? I know I can pray, but what can I do? I love this guy so much. I can't see him in so much pain of his mom rejecting him. And you know what? The Lord gave me these 3 words that he always gave me. Liesl, go and love. Forgive and never get bitter. And I go to him with this word. And I said to him, you know what? The Lord loves you so much. If you really believe his word, you will understand that he's there for you. He's your mother, he's your father, he's your brother, he's anything to you. Because that was what he showed me. When I was that little, I could get raped, I could get murdered, I could get anything, but nothing happened to me. Not because I'm good or great, but the Lord was there. And I never knew him. I never knew him. He took me through a lot of stuff before I knew him. But I think he wants me to go through that stuff so that I can tell other people about the goodness of God. I'm at Kicks Church and the little children, my grade 4 class, I love them so much. And they come to me and they say to me, teacher, you need to pray for me. And I said, what is wrong, darling? My father, he used drugs and then he abused my mother. And then he abused us. And you know, guys, I can relate with him because I was there. And then I know God sent me through all these things to go love other people. People that just need a hug. I love people. I don't know why, but I love people. When I get saved, for 1 whole year, I was crying. 1 whole year without stopping. Then I see a black man and I said, wow, he's beautiful. This man is beautiful. That, and my people was, they think I was crazy. Was what is happening to me? But the Lord placed his love inside of me to go and love people. So I'll always hug you. I know people don't like me hugging them the whole day, but I will do it because the Lord wants me to do it. So if you see Liesl comes and she wants to hug again, don't think what's wrong with me. But that is just me. I need to do it because this is what the Lord gives unto me. I want to give thanks to him for using me, coming from a background of a drug addict, to go love his people. And that showed me the Lord don't look for how you look and what you can do. He just look for somebody who's available. And I am available. I want to give glory to him this morning for never, never let me stop loving that father that used that drugs and that abused my husband. Because he's 3 years clean now. And the Lord loves him. When I looked at him, I need to pinch myself to know this is my father. Because this thin and skinny guy is beautiful now. And he loves me back. And I never stop praying for that father of mine. I don't understand, Lord, how can I not hate this man? Because I see what he's doing. Everyone around me, my brother, my sister, was like, this guy needs to go out of our lives. And then I said, Papa, I love you. And that was what saved me. That was why I can go out and love other people. Because I didn't not love him when he was on his lowest. So if anyone in this church has people, family out there using drugs, maybe are drunkards, never give hope. Never give up hope. And because with the love that Christ put inside of us and we love others, that can save you. That can save other person. And I just love my daddy. I love him. I really love him. My sister and my brother love him now because they can't understand with all his fault, this little girl loves him, so we need to do it. And with that love, my children can love their grandpa now because I never look down on him. So I will never look down on anyone's families who do this. I will go to the places where the people are on their lowest to go love them because Jesus would do that. And when I walk in, and we were going to Hermanus for two weeks ago just to go walk there, and I met a little black a lady that side, and I go to her, and she's got stuff that she was selling, and I can see, but there's just something, and I don't know why, so I just walk to her, and I ask her, how much is this? And she said to me, it's 100 rand, but for you, I will give it to for 50 rand. And I said to her, you know what? I don't have money, but I've got Jesus. And let me bless you. And so I bless, and she opened up the hands, and she said to me, I receive it in the name of Jesus. Because this morning, I prayed to God, and I said, ask him, God, don't send me money. Please send me someone that can pray with me. And the Lord we serve is so good. He sent me. But thank God that we listen, as Dani Linda said. Because if I would miss that, she would wait the whole day for someone to come bless her and pray. So let's listen to God. And never feel that you are little or you are too small to do nothing. Because everybody in his body he loves and he wants to use. We just need to be obedient and willing. Thank you, church. I love you all. Amen.
Wow. Amen, amen. I remember in my internship, the first time I actually arrived here, the following day we had to go to prison ministry. And we're walking down, it's me and the interns as we're walking down. Remember, we were standing right here, and here comes this lady that I've never met my whole life. And she looks at me, she's like, you are Moja! And she grabs me. And I'm just standing, I'm like, okay, what is happening here, Lord? And I can say, Sister Liesel has got so much love to give. Every birthday of the interns was never missed in 2015. Each and every one of us got a chocolate cake. So every birthday it was like, okay, guys, we're not cooking tonight. We know what is coming. So thank you very much, Sister Liesel. Tani Joanne.
Morning, church. I stand amazed at our God. He is amazing. We must give him glory for what he's done. And our two sisters, they were in hospital together, and we really prayed up a storm for them. Praise God, he listens. Okay, now my story is quite a bit different this morning. Pastor Tiens asked me to give you a testimony about my walk with the Lord, because I discovered the Lord gave me a scripture from Deuteronomy 3, verse 2 and 3, where it says, I've been with you in this all this 40 years in the desert to test you, to see what's in you, if you would love me. And then it goes on to say, and I fed you with manna in the wilderness so that you could understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So when I read that, I thought, Lord, what are you saying to me? And I thought back, and I thought, and I heard someone say, it's my 20th year with the Lord. And I thought, I wonder how long I've been walking with the Lord. And I worked out, and it's my 40th year. So I want to tell you a story of coming out of Egypt. I was about 6 or 7 years old when I gave my heart to Jesus. And I was in that place called Egypt in slavery to sin for 33 years, even with Jesus in my heart. I loved him. I loved church. But I never had assurance that I was going to go to heaven when I died. Never. Every time there was an altar call, I grew up in a beautiful Christian home. I would go to the front and cry and whatever and receive Jesus over and over and over without ever having that salvation, knowing I'm okay. And then As I was standing on this side in slavery to sin, he split the sea so I could walk right through it. And at that stage, my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law had been praying for me. It was time of a very big revival in South Africa, in the world actually. Prayed for me for the baptism of the Spirit, because they spoke to me and I said, what do you guys have that I don't have? And they say, you need Jesus in your heart. I said, listen, people, I have received Jesus so many times, it's just not true. So they said, oh, you need the baptism in the Spirit. So they prayed for me and nothing happened. But I have to know something before it can go down to my spirit. And it's just the way I am. So in that time, the Lord started teaching me about the baptism in the Spirit. I really made a study of it. And then, but I was so full of sin. And, you know, you're afraid of God when you know you're in sin, hey? And, I mean, I always thought I was actually a very good person. I didn't do all kinds of funny things that other people do, but I was so full of sin. And that specific night, my son got ill. Some of you have heard this before. Desperately ill. He had a fever. But right through the night, the Lord started convicting me of sin. Now, in my church environment, I never heard about repentance. You accept Jesus and then you go to heaven. So that night, I started repenting, and the Lord took me back to the day when I accepted him. Even that day I sinned. And I had to really repent and ask forgiveness for that whole life in Egypt. And that night the presence of the Lord was my room, like, I cannot explain it. It is the brightness of 10 stars. 16 times the sun. It is so bright that you cannot comprehend it. It's just too beautiful. But anyway, I didn't know what happened to me. But from that day on, and we sang, thank you for the song that we sang earlier on, your very word spoken to me. This is the air I breathe. I need the Lord's word to feed my soul. And this is the main thing that the Lord has been teaching me through the 40 years. The moment you turn your back on the word, you know something's wrong, but you choose to do it. You're out of his presence. He's not gone. He's inside of your spirit. But you're out of his presence and you feel it because he just withdraws his hand. So I go back to the word because I tremble at God's word. The word of God is the truth, people. And when you obey, God is there to bless you. You can't just ask for the blessings without the obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can bring all your money, you can give your body to be burned, and you can even have love, but if you don't obey God, you're done. So I just want to encourage you guys, if you've been walking a long way with the Lord, and maybe have neglected his word, to get into that word again and eat it. This is my daily bread, your living word spoken to me. That's the word that I don't quite know. But thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Simone.
Good morning. I'm a bit more of a lolly than a palm, so I bought my notes. What I'm going to talk about this morning, when Pastor Tian asked me to testify, I was so excited. I've been wanting to testify for a long time, but I just felt that I need to be asked. And I prayed about, Lord, so I've got this story that I'm writing, this novel, and I've got the first long part and the middle long part and the end long part, and I've got this big long story. So which 5-minute snippet do I share? Where do I even start? And the Lord just dropped my spirit while I was spending time with him this week, and he says, you know, what anxiety is the fruit of what? And I'm like, fear. Okay? And what's the opposite of fear? And immediately I'm faith. Okay. Courage, faith, that's what I'm sharing on. And as I prepare, Lord just drops in my heart, no, it's love. Love casts out all fear. And so I'm going to start with a scripture that says, I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. This is my story. I'm going to tell you a 5-minute snippet of my journey through neonatal ICU with my beautiful newborns. A place where I learned to declare that I'm not a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. His love makes me brave. Premature birth is a chapter left out of the What to Expect When Expecting book. It's almost taboo until it happens to you. And then you find yourself walking through the doors of the neonatal ICU. It's weeks before due date, probably about 12. Something's not right. Something feels amiss. We rush to the hospital. It's too soon. She's too small. I lay there in denial. I pray and I cry for my baby I need to stay safely inside. The nurses come and go. Her heart rate keeps dropping. And so does mine. My husband looks at me with worry, and all I can utter through the contractions is, I'm so terribly sorry. The doctor returns. We have to take her out now. There's no time for steroids. My world came crashing down. And off we go to the operating room for a C-section scar. 10 minutes later, I hear a faint cry. It's nothing like the norm. She's so fragile. She's so tiny. I can't see her. I can't touch her. I can't hold her. And they whisk her off because she's not breathing. And I lay there weeping. I thought I would lose her that day. In the midst of the chaos, I heard a deep whisper inside my spirit. And he said, do not fear, for I am here. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And the voice who calmed the seas calmed the storm in me that day. So I waited 24 hours before I was allowed to go see my baby girl. Taken by wheelchair, motherhood in suspense. Happiness was fleeting. My sorrow was so intense. She needs me to be brave, I thought. She needs a brave mommy. I brushed away the tears as I opened the door. My head held high. I faced it. And I went to my delayed joy, but there she was, so tiny, so fragile, so beautiful, holding out her tiny hand to me, calling me to take it, and I heard that whisper deep inside, "Do not fear, for I am here." I rushed into the NICU, my hair pulled back, sweatpants on, I'm scrubbing my hands at the sink, and I'm late, and I'm praying I've made it in time for 8 o'clock feed. Love taught me to slow down and to enjoy the journey. I sit at my child's bedside. I'm writing down the latest statistics, weight, incubator temperature, oxygen, incubator settings, things that no parent should ever have to do, but I did it bravely. Love taught me to celebrate every tiny victory. I'm walking through the halls of the maternity ward, trying to get some air, getting a drink of water. I see a couple with their newborn baby, so happy. I smile at them as they pass, but I march on. Love taught me to have joy for others. I'm standing by my baby's incubator, counting down the hours until hands-on care, longing to just hold her and touch her, hoping that maybe today I can have kangaroo care. Love taught me to be patient. I see new parents arriving. I recognize a nervous and afraid look. I'm also worried about the future. But I offer them a shoulder to cry on and to lean on. I explain the ropes to them. I encourage them and reassure them that I'm there if they ever need me. Love taught me to be compassionate. The neonatologist leaves her bedside after giving me an update of care. I'm puzzled, I'm afraid, I'm confused with all the medical terminology. I ask questions, I begin to research. Love taught me to bring all things to him in prayer. My family and friends come to visit. We've now been in ICU for weeks on end. They ask questions, and the wonder sometimes make really hurtful comments. They may fail to recognize that this journey has been long, not just for my baby, but for us as a family. But I don't get upset. I answer the questions politely, and I give them the best answers I can and thank them for their concerns. Love taught me self-control. I perform diaper changes through all the wires, the tubes, and machines. I look beyond all the medical machinery and smile in admiration at my little fighter. We've been through so much. We've loved so deeply. We've loved so abundantly. And God taught me, love never fails. Love makes us brave. So, back to my unit. In conclusion, of my 5-minute snippet, I want to tell you today that if you are faced with very scary circumstances and fear wants to cripple you, you have two choices. Either you can submit to the fear, or you can say, love makes me brave. For Christ gives you the courage to stand. Worship is the correct response. Christ alone is your cornerstone. He is the one who makes the weak strong. He is the Lord in the storm. So today I want to encourage you. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God who loves you is with you. And you don't have to be a slave of fear. For you are a child of God. You are loved. Have courage, for he is with you. Love makes you brave.
Amen. Thank you very much, Simone. And lastly, we've got Uncle Mike to share with us his story. Thank you, Uncle Mike.
Good morning, church. Very difficult to meet up to all those amazing stories. Listening to these stories, I realize that what you're about to hear, these are all amazing people, and I'm going to come to you with quite a shocker. Allow me to start off by saying my name is Michael Goebel. I've only recently come to Franschhoek. I'm a born and bred South African from the Cape, grew up in the southern suburbs of Cape Town, And I grew up in a household where my father died at the age of 4 years old when I was four. It wasn't really, if you can call it, a Christian home. My mother was, for most of her life, adult life, a fortune teller. And I, throughout my teenage years, I desperately felt that I was leading towards wanting something greater, something better. Throughout all my life as a child, I was very alone, sent to boarding schools throughout South Africa from the age of 8 years old. At 16, I went to a youth camp in Stellenbosch where the Lord led me to give my heart to God. And for about 2 years, I was so powerfully touched by God that I was walking the streets of Cape Town, in particular areas like Woodstock, Salt River, Observatory, the waterfront that is now the waterfront but the harbor, praying and preaching to prostitutes, gangsters, drug addicts. And God amazingly used me as a vessel to bring souls to the Lord. But then I went to the army. Those days, we had 2 years compulsory national service. And in those 2 years entering the army, I went into special forces and became a captain in the recce, trained to be a killer, sent to the border and did horrendous things. Came out of the army and was desperate for love. At the age of 19, I married Marlene at 19 years old, and she was 13 years my senior. I was still a kid. Went through life, and because of the responsibility of having to now be a married man and look after two children from another marriage of Marlene, I tried to become this businessman, trying to make money, to put food on the table and be this great husband. But the more I was growing in my businesses and becoming wealthy, I was slowly moving away from God. God became silent in my life. And I found myself in 1991. I became involved in the diamond trade. And in 1991, I stole a parcel of diamonds of 2.5 million rand. And I got away with it. And that parcel made me a very rich man. But in 2000, I was now a divisional general manager of one of the six largest companies in the world, based in Tokyo, Japan, offices in New York, LA, London, and South Africa. I spent most of the years from 1995 to 2000 outside of the country. My wife was living in South Africa, and I felt as a man that as long as there was food on the table and a roof over my wife's head, that was okay. During that time, I used to sleep around with women all over the world, doing the most horrendous things under the banner of Christianity. On Sundays, I would find myself in some of the greatest cathedrals around the world, from Hillsong in Sydney, Australia, to the Potter's House in Texas. I knew them all. I came back to South Africa one day wanting to surprise Marlene. I knocked on the door. I heard Marlene running to the door. By that time, I had a little boy, Mikey. He was 4 years old. As Marlene opened the door, I said, "Sweetheart, I'm home." And Marlene dropped dead right in front of me. She was dead before she hit the ground. At that moment, my world felt as though it had come to an end. I desperately wanted one more minute with Marlene, just to say, "I'm sorry." But it was too late. That moment, my life spiraled out of control. She was the only person in the world that knew everything about me. All my bad, my ugly, all my sin. I was even too ashamed to approach God. I found myself, even in that state, going to church, becoming a leader in Rhema Bible Church, being the frontline singer of Rhema Bible Church, being holier than thou on a Sunday, but from a Monday to a Saturday, living a superficial Christian life. But that day when Marlene passed away, I phoned the company to say that, "Please, can I have some grace? I don't know what I'm going to do. I have a boy of 4 years old and I don't even know him." And they said, "Sorry, Mike, you've got to be back within 3 days." And I said, "You can take your job and you know what." But that decision, in a moment of emotion, changed everything. By that time, I had 2 houses, one in Sandton, one in Bloubergstrand, driving a Porsche, having millions in the bank. 6 months later, I had nothing. The bank took the houses back. I went from Sandton, took Mikey, flew to Cape Town, moved into my Bloubergstrand house. 3 months later, they took that as well. I took Mikey and I put him on my back, walked out of the Bloubergstrand house, and for 1 year, we walked the streets of Cape Town, living out of dustbins and washing Mikey in people's gardens. One day, Mikey was dying of malnutrition and dehydration. I walked into Tigerberg Hospital and a doctor helped Mikey. And for 4 weeks, while lying in hospital in intensive care, I prayed to God and said, "Please, Lord, please help me." A few days later, I phoned my mother. My mother was a very, very hard woman. My mother was an Afrikaans, Buritani. My mother never allowed me to speak English to her, ever. She would hit me with a pan over the head if I did. But I left from Cape Town with Mikey to Johannesburg. In 2005, I met another woman. And I was just too afraid to share with Diane my past. Here was this beautiful woman, and I was so scared that my past would push her away. So I kept quiet. And again, I lived a life of lies. But in 2007, a knock came on the door. I opened the door. And for the crime I committed in 1991, there stood the police with a warrant for my arrest in 2007. They arrested me. To cut a long story short, I got 15 years. I appealed against the 15-year sentence. They reduced it to 7. I was brought from Johannesburg down to Cape Town to Goodwood Prison. While in Goodwood, I was sent to the magistrate's court in Bellville. It's called Dichat. Trust me when I say, you do not want to go there. It is hell. While in Dichat, 17 gangsters attacked me. Brutally attacked me, kicked every single tooth out of my mouth. I came before the magistrate's court, full of blood. They took everything from me except my Bible. While arrested and covered in chains around my arms, my waist, my legs, I lay on the floor in that cell with someone else's clothes on my body. And I opened my Bible. And it fell open. It fell open in Hebrews 10, verse 34. And it reads as follows. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive His promise. And as I read those words while lying covered in blood, I made a promise to God that I was going to go to prison, and no matter what would come my way, I would study this word. And God opened doors for me to be able to study for my degree in theology while in prison. He gave me honor in prison. He opened the doors for me to be able to become a teacher for the offenders inside. I became the pastor of a church inside of 800 men. While inside, one day, a man was being killed in front of me. I just couldn't stand and watch this man being killed. I jumped into this attack, grabbed the man, pulled him off and said, if you're stabbing someone, stab me. That shocked the living daylights out of him, and he dropped the knife and walked away. I picked the man up, took him to hospital, not knowing that I had saved a general of the 28s. That day, by saving his life, I was given a bulletproof vest. In prison, that means that no one can touch me. God opened that door. But I came out of prison in 2014. And I was so afraid. I was afraid of society. I was afraid of people because of judgment and persecution. And I try desperately because I have all the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of business. I sent out my CVs. The company in Franschhoek saw my CV and looked at my experience and said, we want to take this man, but I never told the people of my past. Unfortunately, I have a criminal record. And that criminal record is the only thing that people look at. I joined the company 6 months, just over 6 months ago. Worked for them for 6 months, but unfortunately, again, your lies will catch up with you. And so my past was revealed. And when they found out that I had a criminal record, I was fired. I went back to my room and I went to my knees and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I took a rope, put it around my neck, and that was 1 month ago. And I hung myself. And as I hung from that rafters, feeling the life leaving my body, I disappeared into a blackness. It's not like Hollywood says that you see all these stars or whatever. It just went black. And I went into a coma, and when I woke up from that coma, I looked up and I thought I was no longer alive. But the rope was cut. And I stood up from that day. And I happened to walk to this church. And at that moment, I didn't know whether I was going to go left or right. And I came walking up the street, thinking I'm going to walk up to this mountain and jump off the mountain. But as I walked past this church, I didn't even know it was a church. I saw the word chauffeur and it didn't make sense to me. But then I looked at the other wall and the other wall said, Eagle's Nest. And somehow those words touched my spirit. And I came in here desperately, desperately needing help. To cut a long story short, I've lost everything. I now live in a shelter in Grindal. But I know my God is real. And my story is a story of unfailing love. And I pray every single day that God will now use me for His kingdom. Currently, I'm part of the prison ministry, going in, trying to make these men understand that rehabilitation happens here. No program is going to give you that. Nothing can give you that except this word. Amen. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you. I just want to thank each and every one of you for sharing this morning. excuse me. Some of the stories, I hope that they will have an impact. Actually, it's having an impact right now in my life, because sometimes you walk around, and like Uncle Mike said, and there's this facet that you're putting on of a Christian, then everything is amazing. But you know that deep inside, you're actually suffering. And I believe God's calling us actually into the light, because He says if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with Him. And you cannot have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. So thank you very much for sharing your testimonies. It was very encouraging and really uplifting. And yes, thank you. So I just want to call the ushers to bring about the communion. With that being said, I want to share a verse with us. Is in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this morning, I just want to encourage us, church. Before you eat the bread, just think about what God has done already for you, in your life, in your family, and continue to trust Him that you will continue to walk with Him in every situation. As I preached 3 weeks ago, I said, come what may, we will serve the Lord and we will continue to serve the Lord.
I just feel like I can confirm what Mo just shared with